to that proverbial hell in a handbasket really, really fast. But we have to understand something. Compared to what was going on in Jesus' day, the problems we face today with regard to prejudice or ethnic strife or civil unrest or warfare, they are bush league compared to what happened 2,000 years ago. We today have ISIS and Al-Qaeda, but for us, they are half a world away. In Jesus' day, there were terrorists, brigands, there were thieves everywhere, not just on every possible front, but sometimes outside of your own front door. We have racial unrest in our country today, especially seen on college campuses and the Black Lives Matter movement. But in Jesus' time, there were ethnic groups of all kinds battling one another all across the Roman Empire, and not just with protests, but with violence and warfare. We today, we have all the protest about those rich one percenters. But in Jesus' day, it was the rich one-tenth of the one percenters, while the vast majority of the citizens in the Roman Empire lived in poverty or they were slaves. Our nation, as we know, and as I've said several times in my sermons recently, our nation is strongly divided along political lines. But in the Roman Empire of the first century, there was only one political alternative, and that was the emperor's. And if you didn't agree with the emperor's point of view, you ran a great risk, including the risk of possibly losing your life. And it was into this world of hatred, where Romans hated Jews and Jews hated Romans and Jews and Samaritans hated each other, and just about everybody did not get along with everyone else. It was into this world that Jesus appeared. And he came with a most amazing message. The message of Jesus was that the God of Israel, the God of the Jews, was the God of all people. And Jesus also declared this, that this God loved everyone, regardless of who they were and where they lived. Now, when Jesus heard this, there were many reactions. Some thought he was speaking blasphemy, that this was radical beyond imagining. Some people thought that Jesus was crazy. Some thought that he was a naive dreamer. Some simply said, this is not the way the world works. Live in the real world, Jesus. But Jesus didn't mind. Because you see, Jesus was so busy being in the loving business that he didn't have time to get caught up in all the hatreds and the divisions of his world. Samaritans? Well, most Jews hated Samaritans. A loyal, devout Jew, if he had to travel from Galilee in the north of the country to Judea in the south, the simplest way was to travel through Samaria. But a good Jew would not do that. It was the equivalent of, if we had to travel from Grafton to Milwaukee, we would do it via Germantown because you don't want to go through Whitefish Bay and the people who live there. Ew. That's what it was like. But Jesus, he traveled right through Samaria. In fact, not only did he travel right through Samaria, he stopped and he asked a Samaritan woman for a drink of water and had a long conversation with her about salvation. It is no accident that Jesus made the hero of his parable, the Good Samaritan, someone that most Jews would hate. Who would do something like that? Well, Jesus did. In Jesus' day, most people considered lepers unclean, terrible people that you could not associate with. They were driven out of the cities. They were made to live out in the country. When someone came by, they had to yell, "I'm unclean, stay away from me." And how did Jesus treat lepers? He went up to them and he touched them. He touched them and he healed them and he welcomed them back into society. There's a story in the Gospels where Jesus has a run-in with a Syrophoenician woman, a woman who lives to the northwest of where he lives, a woman who is a foreigner and considered by most Jews to be a dog. Jesus has a very interesting conversation with her about faith and ends up befriending her and healing her daughter. And then in today's Gospel, there's that Roman centurion. Now, again, if you don't know a lot about ancient history, there's a couple of things you need to know as background for this story today. That by the time Jesus had started his ministry, his homeland had been occupied by the Roman Empire for nearly a century. The Romans had actually been invited in to settle a squabble between two rival Jewish factions 100 years before the time of Jesus, and they just decided they would stay. It's the equivalent of if the United States had lost World War I, and the Kaiser's armies had occupied our country for the last 100 years. That's the equivalent to what's going on in Jesus' day. And Rome was not a kind overlord. Rome wanted peace, and Rome wanted security for Rome. And Rome did not care how they got it. There were Roman legions, military troops, permanently stationed all throughout the Holy Land at this time. And they did not treat the local Jewish population well. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this: if someone makes you carry their bag a mile, you carry it 2 miles. Well, when he said that, he's talking about the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers who would just conscript Jews to be their human donkeys and carry their luggage for them, their military equipment for them. That's what Jesus is talking about. And if there were any whiff of rebellion, Rome was quick to put it down with the sword and the cross. Needless to say, the Jews of Jesus' day were not big fans of the Romans. And so today in our story, we meet a Roman soldier. Not just a soldier, but he is a centurion. He is a commander, an officer of 100 soldiers. And he lives in Capernaum. Capernaum, which was the hometown of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, 4 of Jesus' disciples. Capernaum, which was the headquarters of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. But we're told there's something different about this centurion. It's kind of like if you said, well, he's a Republican, but he's a different kind of Republican. You can actually talk to him, okay? That, just to give us a little context, you can change parties if you want to. That's fine. I just picked Republican for my sermon today. He's a different type because we are told that he is the one who, out of his own pocket, has built the synagogue in Capernaum, the synagogue where Peter, James, Andrew, and John worshiped, the synagogue where Jesus preached. And we're told this about this Roman soldier. He has a slave who is sick. Now, he's a nice guy, but he still is a slave owner. And he has this slave who is gravely ill, and he has heard about Jesus. So he's asking if Jesus could help him. But he doesn't go to Jesus himself. He doesn't do that. Instead, he sends some Jewish elders to Jesus. Come and ask Jesus if he would help. And here's what they say. He is worthy of having you do this for him, Jesus, they said. For he loves our people, and it is he who has built our synagogue for him. Now that kind of begs the question, if he hadn't built the synagogue, would he still be worthy of Jesus helping him? That we don't know, but it's an interesting point. Another interesting point is, Jesus doesn't say anything in response to this plea. He simply goes with the Jewish elders. And as they're getting closer to the centurion's house, and it must not have taken a long time because Capernaum was a very small town, suddenly the centurion sends more emissaries who say this: Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I, they speak on behalf of the centurion, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. This man, who was a Roman officer, a wealthy man, a good man, a man with a sterling reputation, he did not think he was good enough to have Jesus come into his house. He wasn't good enough to even meet Jesus face to face. And interestingly, in the story, we never get to meet the centurion. What must Jesus have thought? And the emissaries continue to say this: but only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I am also a man set under authority with soldiers under me. He says, I have authority, and he also admits Jesus has authority. The centurion, according to his emissaries, can command people. For I am also a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and I say to my slave, do that, and he does that. He possesses authority, but he knows it's a different kind of authority than Jesus has. And Jesus is impressed. And here's the only thing Jesus says in the entire story. I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And he never ends up going to the centurion's house. When the emissaries come back, they simply find the slave has been healed. So here's the question I want to talk about for a couple of minutes in my message today. What was this faith that the centurion had that impressed Jesus so much? Luke, the gospel writer, doesn't tell us. But I'm going to hazard a couple of possible guesses for this. First, I think Jesus was impressed because the centurion knew he was someone special. He knew Jesus possessed power. He knew Jesus possessed authority, and he also knew that it was a different kind of authority than he possessed. His authority came from the emperor and the armed might of the Roman Empire. But he knew that Jesus' power came from God. Second, I think that Jesus was struck by the centurion's love for his slave. Now, again, in our country, slavery has been abolished for over 150 years now. It's hard for us to imagine what it's like to live in a land that has slavery. But know this about the ancient world. Slaves were not very often loved. Roman slave owners had absolute authority over their slaves. They could sell them. They could beat them, and they could even kill them, sometimes with impunity. But this soldier loves the slave. He's a man filled with compassion. Notice he didn't love him enough to actually free him. That maybe didn't even cross his mind. But he cared for this slave so much that he tried to have Jesus help him. And Jesus must have seen and been struck by the care this soldier has. Third thing I think is important in this story is this. The centurion, he believed Jesus had time for him. And this is a really big thing. I want to talk about that. Because this Roman centurion, he dared to send someone to talk to Jesus, even if he didn't think he was worthy having Jesus talk to him. It's important to note that in Luke's gospel, we're in chapter 7 now. This is the first time in Luke's gospel that someone who is a non-Jew came to Jesus asking for help. The very first time. The man who wrote Luke's gospel wrote a second book. It's in our New Testament as well. It's called the Acts of the Apostle. And there's something very interesting in the Acts of the Apostle, because after Jesus is raised from the dead and his followers start to preach the good news, they start out only preaching it to the Jews. Who is the first non-Jew to hear the good news of Jesus in the book of the Acts of the Apostles? It's another centurion, another Roman soldier named Cornelius. There's something important about these Roman military people and the reaction they had to Jesus and Jesus and his followers had to them. And because of this, Jesus said, I have never seen such faith in all of Israel. Now, Jesus was always looking for faith, but he didn't always find it. A lot of time he found anger, hatred, and rejection. But in this case, he found something special in this centurion who dared so much to ask so much of Jesus. So let's bring it to today. And let's talk about what this story from 2,000 years ago means for you and me living in the 21st century. There's some very powerful points. I think the first is this. There are still a lot of people in this world who live outside of God's love. God loves them, but they don't know that God loves them. There are lots of people who have cut themselves off from God for one reason or another. There are many people in our world like that centurion who don't think they are necessarily worthy of God's love. And there are a lot of people out there who just don't know God loves them because, well, God's people haven't gotten around telling them that yet. We need to remember that you and I, we have a holy and a sacred call to share with others the love of Jesus Christ. No one is outside of God's loving arms. And we, his people, we, his church, we need to make sure that we live that love for everyone. Each year, our local Grafton clergy group, we have a wonderful little ecumenical clergy group here in Grafton. We meet every month. Every year, we read a book, and then we have a book discussion. And this year, we read a book by the Pope. Sorry, your Lutheran pastor read a Catholic book. Pope Francis wrote this wonderful little book called The Name of God is Mercy. We just got together this last Tuesday and spent the day discussing this book. And I want to share one passage from Pope Francis that I think fits perfectly into this gospel text for today. Here's what the Pope writes. The Church's first truth is the love of Christ. The Church makes herself a servant of this love and mediates it to all people, a love that forgives and expresses itself in the gift of oneself. Consequently, wherever the Church is present, the mercy of God must be evident. Let me read that again. Wherever the Church is present, the mercy of the Father must be evident. In our parishes, communities, associations, and movements, in a word, wherever there are Christians, everyone should find an oasis of mercy. That Roman centurion 2,000 years ago, he found an oasis of mercy in Jesus Christ. You and I are called to be that oasis of mercy in this world so that people who are lost and alone, who do not know God's love, they have a place to find it. When King Solomon prayed that prayer over the temple 3,000 years ago, he prayed these words to God. When a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, O Lord, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arms. When a foreigner comes and prays toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all that the foreigner calls on you. And this is what Solomon prays next. So that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. So that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. And as I teach all my catechism kids, right, Katie, the word fear in the Ten Commandments does not mean to be afraid of God. It means to hold God in awe and respect. We, the people of the church, we, the people of Grace Lutheran Church, we need to be a people, and this needs to be a place where people who might be foreigners to God's love may come to know his name and hold him in awe and respect. That's our job. As Christians, we believe in a God who is loving and caring. God who reaches out to others. It started with that unnamed centurion 2,000 years ago. And it continues today. It continues right here in Grafton. It continues right here in Cedarburg, in Saukville, in Port Washington, and I dare say even in Whitefish Bay. There's faith to be found and celebrated if we keep our eyes open and continue to reach out to others with the love of Jesus. So let's make sure that just like Jesus so long ago, that we reach out and we welcome, we embrace, we love, and we serve those who might be looking for God's love in us through Christ. Amen.